Okay, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody with us. Pull up a chair and let's get into the word of Yahweh. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you and bless you for another week of life. We thank you, Father, for all your provisions and we thank you for all the things you do that we don't even know that you're doing for protecting us and caring for us. We pray now, Father, that your Spirit would guide and lead this study and help us to understand your word better. Help us to understand the sacrifice of your Son better. And we pray, Father, for your people around the world and the ones that you're still in the process of calling. We pray for your kingdom to the earth as is in heaven. And we give you all praise and glory and honor in the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. All righty. We are back to get back into the Bible study. I'm not really going to go over any world news. We have a big chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, to get into, and a lot of things to go into here. But the only thing I will mention in world news, and I think I mentioned this before I left from my trip, that I was contacted by one of our elders in Ethiopia that was talking about the mandatory biochip that they're starting to implant into people in both Ethiopia, Sudan, and Kenya. So I just heard from one of our elders there this week, and praise Elohim that at least temporarily the High Court has put it on hold for human rights reasons. And we will see. But we are there. I mean, I keep saying this over and over. I know I may sound redundant at times, but like I said, when we look at COVID, they already did it. The Mark of the Beast system is already here. And now, nothing with COVID or anything else, just that they are forcing all citizens to take a chip into their hand. So, you know, it like right now, like I said, it's just I'm only hearing in those three countries. I don't know other African countries possibly it may be coming to, but 2024 that we're in, this is the plan here. So, again, don't wait till the last minute. Start making your plans. Start preparing for this. And like I was telling the people in the Philippines and the elders there, some of these things are so simple. It was like becoming a believer, you know. It was easy to stop eating pork and things like that because you have other options. And, man, get rid of those iPhones that are tracking you and that is being used for the Mark of the Beast system, the QR code. At least start with something as little as that. And if you can't even do that, something that is so simple, because you could live without it. You could have a flip phone or a wall phone or whatever. If you can't even do that, then you get better realize you're in trouble. Because when these bigger decisions come, you'll never make the bigger decisions if you don't make the smaller decisions. And we saw like with COVID, it was just like a whirlwind from nowhere. Within a matter of a month, it was on the whole world. So we should be praying about this as we see these times coming. We see the war in Israel continuing and the day of Jacob's trouble. And Israel is right now at the International Criminal Court of The Hague, the World Court, where they're being brought up on genocide. Can you imagine, out of all countries, to be brought up on genocide? Israel, who actually had a genocide happen to them, you know, with the Holocaust. But that's the world we're living in. And Yahweh willing, hopefully next week I'll send a world news update out in the mail. But times are happening. Times are moving fast. And we need to be watching and praying always and keeping our focus on that. Okay, so let's get into Hebrews chapter 3, a big chapter here. And again, Hebrews... really a great book showing the changing of the priesthood. And like I said, what a gap the New Testament would have without the book of Hebrews. And so many things in here that really contrast showing the sacrificial system that was fulfilled through Messiah's sacrifice. And remember, when this book was written, there still was Yahweh's sanctuary up. They were still doing sacrifices. So the Apostle Paul is writing this at a time when that was going on. So you can imagine the backlash that he would have gotten from that in just a very few short years after Hebrews was written. Boom. What happened? The sanctuary just a couple of years later. was destroyed, and animal sacrifice is not done in almost 2,000 years from that time. So verse 1 of chapter 3. So chapter 2, as we were going into showing Yeshua's supremacy in all things, showing he is not a cherub, but he is a messenger, that he is the eternal creator with Yahweh, showing all these things. So now we get into verse 1 of chapter 3, and it says, for this reason, the reason that we're saying here, you know, that he takes on the seed of Abraham, right? He didn't take on the seed of Terah, but the seed of Abraham. We talked about the reasons for that. I won't go into that now. He says, holy brothers, Kadosh, Kadosh, called by a call from heaven, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Messiah Yeshua. So Yeshua is called an apostle here, right? Because he is sent forth from Yahweh. The same way the apostles, the original 12 apostles, and there's more than 12. He was not the only one. We see the apostle Paul and others that Yeshua personally had sent out. When somebody's being personally sent out by him, that's what an apostle is. But he was an apostle of Yahweh, being personally sent out by Yahweh. So he's saying, set apart brothers. And then it's kind of interesting. In the English, it's called by a call from heaven. Okay, what does that mean? But in the Hebrew, it's the word kraya, which comes from the root of Vayikra, which is the book of Leviticus. So literally, what he's doing is, Paul is using a word play on the changing of the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood. So once you understand who was the one who wrote the book, and you understand Paul's style of writing, it's very interesting when we see that here, called by a call. So that's just the Apostle Paul's way of doing things. And and like I said, he is showing in the whole book, as we'll get into this, the changing of the priesthood from Levi to Melchizedek. Verse 2. Being faithful to him who appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So he's talking about the faithfulness of Yeshua, being faithful in everything, right? And he's comparing this to Moses. So it's kind of interesting when we look at Moses, right? Because Moses and Yeshua were both mediators. They were both deliverers. They were both intercessors. And they were both prophets. So there's a lot of comparisons to the two of them, you know, and it's kind of interesting because Moses even said that there would be, in Deuteronomy 18, there would be a prophet like unto him, right? And he was talking about Yeshua. So he's comparing the two of them, and maybe we'll go into a couple of scriptures here showing Moses being that. Exodus 20 and verse 18. But although Yeshua, of course, is much higher in reverence and authority than Moses, because he is eternal Elohim, but Moses still was a mediator, deliverer, and intercessor, and a prophet like Yeshua was. Exodus 20 and verse 18. He says, and all the people saw the thunders and the lightnings and the sounds of the ram horn and the smoking mountain. And the people looked and they trembled and they stood from a distance. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear. And let us not speak with Elohim that we do not die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for Elohim has come in order to test you. And so that his fear may be on your faces, that you may not sin. And the people stood from a distance and Moses went near the thick darkness where Elohim was. So here it is, right? He's an intercessor. He's a mediator and he's an intercessor for them. We see it again in Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and verse 30. This is with the golden calf. Just recently when we were there in Saudi Arabia, we actually got to see the altar that was built by Aaron for the golden calf. And I had written to some of the few of the people recently that one of the sites there that we saw, which I think is a really important site, Elam, which was the third site that Israel had stopped there, is no longer available now. You know, I said this, the Saudi government is trying to close down the different things, and from what I'm being told, within maybe a year or so, maybe less, maybe more, who knows, but there might be no sites available anymore to see. So what a blessing after 3,500 years. If you really just concept that, 3,500 years that Yahweh had nobody there, I mean, just a few Bedouins that are living in that area, nobody really even knew where it was. It was only recently people understanding that Saudi Arabia is in Mount Sinai. But for all those years it stayed there, it stayed preserved. And now, just now, in these last year or two, you know, as we're getting closer to the kingdom and Yahweh's witness to come, he opens the door to go there and to see it. And now, with Satan's government coming on all the earth, he's closing that door up pretty quickly. So it really was a blessing. We have one more trip, Yahweh willing, that we'll be going there in the beginning of June. And, you know, I just feel blessed to be able to see some of these things before they won't be able to be seen anymore. And wow, to climb up Mount Sinai was just amazing. So Exodus 32 here in verse 30 says, "And it happened on the morrow, Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to Yahweh. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' And Moses went back to Yahweh and said, 'Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and they have made for themselves gods of gold. And now, if you will, lift up your sin. And if not, I pray, blot me out from your book which you have written.' And Yahweh said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot from my book. And now go, lead the people to the place that I have spoken to you.'" So we see here, right? Moses, again, being a mediator, a deliverer, an intercessor, and also a prophet. Deuteronomy 34:10. Deuteronomy 34:10 says, "And never since has a prophet like Moses arisen in Israel whom Yahweh knew face to face." So that's what we're seeing here. And also Yeshua, Acts 3, we see Yeshua also being called a prophet. Just read to him being called an apostle. But Acts 3 and verse 18, it says, "But what things Elohim before proclaimed through the mouth of all his prophets, that the Messiah should suffer, he fulfilled in this manner." And then he's telling them to repent. And then verse 22, "For Moses indeed said to the fathers, 'Yahweh your Elohim will raise up to you a prophet from among your brothers, one like me. You shall hear him according to all things, whatever he may speak to you.'" And he's saying that, "And it shall be that every soul, whoever shall not hear the prophet, shall perish from among his people." And he's saying about Yeshua being that prophet, you know, that he was speaking about. Verse 26, "Having raised up his child Yeshua, Elohim sent him first to you, blessing you if you turn back and repent from your iniquities." So, like I said, we see here the comparison of Moses and Yeshua, both of them being mediators, deliverers, intercessors, and prophets. Verse 3. And of course, it also said Moses was faithful in all his house. Maybe I'll just go there to that one. Numbers 12 and verse 7. Moses 12 and verse 7. It says, "It is not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all his house." So this is when Miriam and Aaron were speaking against Moses. And Yahweh says, you know, verse 6, "You'll hear my words. If your prophet is of Yahweh, I will make myself seen to him in an appearance. I will speak to him in a dream. It is not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all his house. I will speak to him mouth by mouth and by an appearance, and not in riddles. And he looks upon the form of Yahweh." So Moses really had a special relationship. Of course, nothing like Yeshua, being his eternal son and partner. But he's still comparing it. But then he says in verse 3 here, "For he was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by so much as the one having built the house has more honor than the house, right? So even Moses, who, when you think about it, you could probably argue either way who was the more faithful person or the more, you know, maybe better relationship with Yahweh person. Was it Moses or was it Abraham? Because they both were. The thing is with Moses, that Moses had several million people with him and was over all of a nation, where Abraham was only with his house at that time. So there was much more responsibility to Moses. But even that, with all the responsibility he had, with the great relationship he had with Yahweh, like he says, for he was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, talking about Yeshua, so much as the one having built the house is more honor than the house itself. So again, showing the superiority of the Melchizedek order to the Levitical one, which we're going to see is compared here throughout the book. But also talking about faithfulness, as we saw in verse 2, where Moses was faithful in all his house and Yeshua was faithful. And if you look this word up in both Aramaic and Hebrew, it literally means to be trusted, to be loyal. So I've said this many times, that knowledge is great, you know, knowledge is power, knowledge helps different things, it can help you get jobs and money and solve problems, but knowledge will not get you into the kingdom of Yahweh. Because Yahweh, when Yeshua returns and you become a spirit being, you can be given all knowledge in the universe instantaneously, that Yahweh can give it to you. But he can't give you character. So if you have a major character flaw in your personality, and particularly not being faithful, which is simply just believing in Yahweh, we'll talk about that a lot as we go here in this chapter and the next chapter, it's simply having belief that Yahweh will perform what he says, then you're useless to him, basically. Because you're taking the eternal creator of the universe and you're actually questioning him on his very existence of who he is. So that word literally means to be trusted and to be loyal. And loyalty is the most important characteristic to Yahweh, because, again, look at someone like King David. Every human being is a sinner who falls short of the glory of Yahweh. That's just a fact. But when we look at somebody like David, who did horrendous sins, at the same rate, he was always loyal. His loyalty to Yahweh had never wavered ever in his whole life, even when he did some of those horrible things that came up. So we see how much more that Yeshua is counted worthy, right? Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Says, and he is the head of the body, the congregation, talking again about Yeshua, who is the beginning. He is the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he might be preeminent in all things. So again, he is the firstborn from the resurrection. And this is what Christianity totally misses out, because they don't focus on the resurrection. They focus on a false premise of going to heaven when you die, which just isn't true. The dead are asleep, they know nothing, they're sleeping in the dirt, and the first fruits will be resurrected at Yeshua's return, be turned into spirit being, and rule on the earth with him for 1,000 years, and the rest of the dead will be raised after the 1,000 years are up. And some will get eternal life, some will not. But Yeshua was that firstborn. That's why he came in a human body. He is the head of the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek, and he is the one that's over everything. So that's why it's interesting how he's comparing himself to Moses, or the scriptures comparing him to Moses over here, and saying how much greater. It's like, who's greater, the house or the one who built the house, right? You know, the house doesn't have more honor than who the house belongs to. And it's very interesting, even when we're looking at the sanctuary of Yahweh, right? We have the earthly sanctuary that was a magnificent building and, you know, probably one of the greatest things that was ever built by human beings. But yet Yeshua came not to build a physical building. He came to build a spiritual one. And in John 2 and verse 18, we see this. John 2 and verse 18. Says, then the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Yeshua said, tear down this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, this sanctuary was 46 years being built, and do you raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke about the sanctuary of his body. Then he was raised from the dead. His disciples recalled that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture, even the word that Yeshua had spoke. Right? So we'll get into this when we get into verse 6 also, right? Because it's the spiritual house that Yeshua is building here now with the New Testament congregation. Not to take away, the physical house was a great house, and it had a purpose of the Levitical priesthood, the sacrifices. But now Yeshua is building a spiritual house, and when the kingdom does come in the millennium, there will be another temple built for him, but he will be the one to build that. It talks about it in the book of Zechariah, that he will build the house and he will bear the glory and he will be king and priest. Before, there was a king and there was a priest. They were not the same, but he will hold both offices of that. And also us, it talks about it in the book of Revelation, that we will also be kings and priests with him. Verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is Yahweh, right? So Yahweh is the architect. And is that the way in your life? Like, right? All of us in our life have things we're building, whether it's physical things, you know, in these communities we have, people are building physical huts and houses and, you know, whatever. And other people build businesses, you know, people build communities. There's all kinds of things. People build families. But is Yahweh the architect? Is he the architect of everything that's being built in your life? Because from this priesthood, you know, the Melchizedek priesthood and the eternal priesthood that it's in, yes, Yahweh is the architect. Because when we go to 2 Samuel 7, look at what Yahweh said to King David way back here about this Melchizedek priesthood that was going to be built. 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 8. He says, and now, so you shall say to my servant to David, so says Yahweh of hosts, I have taken you from the good pasture, from following the flock, right? He was a shepherd, a literal shepherd, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who were on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in their own place and not be made to tremble any more. Nor shall the sons of Ephraim afflict them again as at the first, even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will cause you to rest from all your enemies, and Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh will make you a house. So that's the house that Yahweh is making, an eternal house. Meaning not just a physical building, but there will be a physical building, but a dynasty, meaning the dynasty that he has. He says, when your days are fulfilled, Yahweh's speaking to King David, and you lie with your fathers, then I shall raise up your seed after you, who shall come from your loins, and I will establish his kingdom. Talking about Yeshua. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Right? Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. The Messiah will come, and he will rebuild that house. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. If he takes iniquity upon himself, then I will chastise him with the rod of men and with strokes of the sons of men. He did that at his crucifixion. But my mercy shall not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house shall be sure, and your kingdom before me forever. Your throne will be established forever. Right? So this is not talking about King Solomon, because King Solomon did not last even once. From him, his kingdom got divided right at the end of him. And there's a good chance that he lost out even on salvation when you read some of the things that are said. So that's for Yahweh to know. But one thing is certain, that this prophecy here talking about the son that's going to come out from David's loins and his kingdom is going to be established forever and he'll be the son of Yahweh is not talking about Solomon, but it's talking about Yeshua. And like he said, and your house shall be sure, and your kingdom before me forever. Your throne will be established forever. And we know that from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. And talking about Ezekiel 34, talking about King David being with Yeshua in the millennium and serving with him forever. So this is what he's talking about. So let's go back, right? For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is Yahweh. He is the master architect of all. And Moses, verse 5, as a servant was faithful in all his house for a testimony of the things having been spoken. We just went over that, right? Moses was a type of Messiah, type of Yeshua. Verse 6, but Messiah as son over his own house, whose house we are, if truly we hold fast the boldness and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So we just read that in John. I'm not going to read it again. John chapter 2, right, 18 through 22. When he's talking about tearing down the sanctuary and rebuilding it in three days, talking about his body, right? His physical body, but now we are his spiritual body. He is the head, and we are part of that body. It talks about it in Corinthians, right? Maybe I'll just read one verse there. Corinthians 12. Verse 12. He says, even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members as of the one body, being many, are one body, so is Messiah. So we are all members of that body that he's talking about here. So when he's talking about this eternal priesthood, each of us are part of that, right? But Messiah as son over his own house, whose house we are, if truly we hold fast the boldness and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, right? We have to hold firm to that. It has to be in faith. It has to be fully convicted in our hearts and in our minds. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. He says, you also as living stones are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah. As it is said in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion an elect precious stone, a chief cornerstone, and the one believing in him shall not be ashamed. Then it is to you who believe that this honor is given, but to disobeying ones, he is the stone which the building rejected. This one became the head of the corner. And then verse 9, but you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy people. Right? What did we read in verse 1? For this reason, holy brothers, kadosh, and a people for possession, that you shall proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness to his precious light. You who then were not a people, but now are the people of Yahweh, who had not obtained mercy, but who have now have mercies poured out upon you. So, the Apostle Paul is showing this, right? He's showing how Messiah is the son over his own house, the spiritual house and the physical house, whose house we are. Whose house we are, right? And we hold fast the boldness until the end. Verse 7. Because of this, even as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice. So he says, now because of this, because of what he's saying, because he's saying how even Yeshua is superior even to Moses, because the priesthood of Yeshua is superior to the Levitical priesthood that Moses was part of, you know, that he made, that he started, you know, that was with him. So he's saying, because of this, even as the Holy Spirit says, the Ruach HaKodesh, today if you will hear his voice. And what is he doing? He's starting to speak now from Psalm 95. He says, do not harden your hearts to provoke him as the murmurers. In Aramaic, it's literally the rebels. the murmurers or the rebels did in the day of temptation in the wilderness. There where your fathers tempted me, even though they saw my works for 40 years, right? For 40 years, they saw the miracles. They saw the miracles in Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. And one of the most sobering things recently, being at Mount Sinai and, you know, seeing all those things, was seeing the graveyard and about 3,000 graves that are there from the people that rebelled. And the graves are still there 3,500 years later. You still see the gravestones that are there. You see the rocks that were put around the graves. And wow, from Moses and the Israelites that made these graves, and 3,500 years later, they're still there because they didn't believe in Yahweh and they provoked him and they tempted him. And he says, because of this, I was angry with that generation, said they always go astray in their hearts and they did not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So this is from Psalm 95. Let's go there. Psalm 95, it's virtually word for word, verse 7 through 11. Because we are the second wilderness. You know, we are the second Exodus. And the whole point is Yahweh is a Elohim of redemption. And we need to finish. We need to overcome. We need to accomplish what Israel didn't in the wilderness. In Psalm 95, verse 7. He says, for he is our Elohim, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Right? Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the day of strife, as in the day of testing in the wilderness, right? They were tempting and testing Yahweh. When your fathers tried me, they tested me and they saw my work. For 40 years I was disgusted with that generation. And I said, they were people who err in heart and they do not know my ways, right? So it's not just sin. It's not just an addiction that they couldn't overcome. It was they err in heart. They were evil. They were sinister. They were just bad. And they do not know the ways of Yahweh, to whom I swore in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. So this whole thing here in chapter 3 and chapter 4 is equating, as we'll see, particularly chapter 4, the seventh-day Sabbath with the millennium, and also our rest with Yeshua with the millennium. You know, our rest from sin with Yeshua and the millennium. But it's showing and it's equating here that Yahweh's rest, you know, of the entering into the promised land after the 40 years, the entering into Israel was a type of the millennium because it was a type of entering into the promised land. So this is where, like I said, from here to the end of this chapter in chapter 4, we're going to see what is being equated. The rest of Yahweh through the seventh-day Sabbath and our rest from sin with the Israelites going into the promised land or not going into the promised land. And us being warned because that we don't miss out on not going into the kingdom. So going back to verse 10 here. Because of this, I was angry with that generation, that they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. And, you know, there's times where Yahweh was mad with people. There's times where he seemed to have more patience than not. And it's not his patience that's ever questioned. It's the evil heart of the people that no matter how much patience he would have, they wouldn't change. But the only other time in Scripture that I can remember it being this bad, as with the Israelites, where everyone seemed to be just bad except for Caleb and Joshua, at least from the tribes that went and spied out the land. We're going to talk about that a little later or next week. That who actually did go into the promised land. But in Genesis 6, when Noah was building the ark, what do we see here? And verse 5, Genesis 6, 5. And Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the day long. And Yahweh sighed with sorrow that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved to his heart. And you want to know something? This is compared to the Israelites, right? We can compare this to the Israelites of what's saying there. Like he says, they always go strain their heart and they did not know his ways. But you can also compare that to the days we're living in today. Because, I mean, I really think the days we're living in, we give the days of Noah run for their money. Because actually, when you look at what it says in Luke 17, it'll be like the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see both of it. I mean, I don't think there has ever been a time in the history of man where there has been, maybe except for the days of Noah, I don't know. I wasn't there at that time. I just read what it says. But where there is more evil worldwide, there's definitely a lot more people on the earth today than there was in the days of Noah. And there is evil everywhere you look. Everywhere you look. And the worst part about it is that people justify the evil. And now they don't even look at it as evil anymore. You know, before, you always had homosexuality, but people knew it was wrong. They'd hide it. They were ashamed of it, even though they did it. Today, it's the opposite. They're proud of it. They're actually saying there's something wrong with you if you're heterosexual. And the evil and the twisting of truth, the fake news, I mean, it is just, you can't imagine. And this is why Yahweh's saying that every thought and the imagination of the hearts of men was only evil continuously. And this is why, you know, as I'm teaching in the last year or two about coming out of the world, it's been for 2,000 years. That's the message of the new covenant, is coming out of the world, you know, and being sanctified. Most of the time for the last 2,000 years, most of Yeshua's congregation throughout that 2,000 years was separated from society. And for for probably 3/4 of that time, they were completely away from society. And I've given sermon after sermon on that. But it shouldn't be too hard in the days we're living in. Like I said, we're not living in 1860 in Little House on the Prairie that people could say, I understand what the Bible's saying, but, you know, hey, I want to just be a little farmer here with my white fence and my 2.5 children. Never understood what a 0.5 child was, but anyway, those days are gone. There's nothing in this world for us as believers. And if there is, then you really have to start searching your heart and saying, why on earth do you want to be part of this world? You know, why on earth would you want to be part of a world that is so evil and wicked and sinister? I mean, and even if you're working a job that's not a bad job, what do you have to do in the workplace? Look at COVID. People being forced to take a death shot just to keep a job. You know, why do you need that? Why do it? This is the time that Yahweh is calling his people out. And anyone that doesn't see it, all I can say is I pity you. Because there's no other society in the history of man. You know, you might want to argue about Noah, but I believe this is the worst that mankind has ever been and ever will be. And that's why Yahweh swore in his wrath, because the Israelites were like that. He took them out of the society in Egypt. He took them out of spiritual Babylon at that time, which was spiritual Egypt. He took them to the wilderness, and it didn't change them because their hearts were corrupted. Their hearts were evil. Their hearts were in disbelief. Their hearts were selfish, lustful, prideful. And that's why they didn't only lose out on being in physical Israel, they lost out on the kingdom of Yahweh forever. So, verse 12, beware therefore, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart which does not believe, and you will be cut off from the living Elohim. So unbelief is literally the mother of all evil, as it leads to departing from Yahweh for good. Right? That's what unbelief does. Let's go to Genesis 3 and let's see this. Because even in Eden, right, where Adam and Eve were taken from the world and they were put in Eden the same way that the Israelites were taken out of Egypt and they were put in the wilderness there. And like I said, we were just there, just not even 2 months ago, well, about 2 months ago. So the same way Adam and Eve were taken out of society and put into Eden, like the Israelites were taken out of Egypt and put there, and look what happens, even in Eden. And the serpent was cunning above every beast of the field which Yahweh had made, and said to the woman, is it so that Elohim had said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden, right? So that's what happens when you put yourself in with unbelievers and people that have zero faith and people that are ministers of Satan. That's what they're going to do to you. That's what Satan is going to do. He is going to use them to try to deceive you, to try to trick you, and to try to get you to turn from Yahweh. And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim had said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And here comes the big lie, you know, the fake news of the Garden of Eden. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die, right? You shall not die, because once you take of that fruit, Yahweh knows you're going to be just like him, right? And what happens? Because they're human beings, because of our corrupted human nature, the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. Who can argue with that, right? Who can argue with that? Good for food. It wasn't rotten. It was good. It was pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. It didn't look evil, right? It wasn't sinister. It didn't look like a demon. And it was desirable to make one wise. It's only going to make me smarter, right? People sending their children to college, to public colleges. And what's going to happen? Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. They're going to make more money. They're going to do good. And they're going to fall away from the truth and wind up in the lake of fire. And I don't know when the people of Yahweh are going to get this. I don't know when they're going to get it. Because even sometimes on communities, you know. And I've said this before. If you have a community and you're not homeschooling your children, you don't have a community. It's not playing church. It's not being there to make believe that you're something that you're not. It's about coming out of the world, because the world is going to deceive you, as we said. We see it from the Garden of Eden. We see it from the Israelites with Egypt. We see it all throughout the New Testament. We see it over and over and over again. If you're part of that world, you're going to be deceived. And now we are in the worst time of deception the world has ever known, because you're seeing things now through artificial intelligence, through, you know, all of these things that they're able to do with internet in facial changing, and they could make somebody look like somebody else and say something that the person never said. There is so much evil out there in the world and so much deception that the only thing that's going to protect you is going to the wilderness, being away from it. That's what will save you. That's what will keep you in the will of Yahweh. And that's why it says, beware therefore, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart which does not believe. Because if you believe what I said, what I'm saying here, what the Bible is saying, you would be doing it. You'd be leaving society. You would be coming out of that system, not justifying why it's okay for you to be in it. That's the Laodicean. He thinks he's rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. He's poor, he's blind, and miserable, and naked, and has the worst spiritual condition, right? And therefore, any of you with evil heart that does not believe, and you will be cut off from the living Elohim. But search your hearts each day. Search your hearts. Every day we should be praying to Yahweh and searching our hearts each day until the day which is called the day, right? The day that Yeshua is returning. That not any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's what happens. That sin becomes normalized. Abortion. It happens every day, millions of them a year, right? Maybe 10, 12 million abortions a year all over the globe, maybe more. Who knows? 2 million just in Babylon alone every year. And it becomes normal. Homosexuality becomes normal. All of these things. Women being pastors and leaders, it becomes normal. And all of a sudden you become calloused to what is true and what's not true and what's there and what's not, right? Matthew 6 and verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9. Remember when they were asking Yeshua to teach them to pray? And what did he say? So then you should pray this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. How could they say the name of Yahweh is not important when that's the first thing we're doing when we're praying? Is hallowing, sanctifying his name, the name of Yahweh. That is his name, not G-O-D or any other false name that they put there. Hallowed be your name of Yahweh. Your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven, also on the earth. That is our blueprint, is the heaven, not the world. We're not to be like the world. We are to come out of the world. And our blueprint is to be like heaven. And then the other people will see how we're living and they'll want to live like us. Give us the bread of our need this day and forgive us our offenses as we also have forgiven those who have offended us. And do not lead us into trial, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So this is what we're doing every day. We need to be asking for forgiveness. We need to be looking at ourselves, searching our hearts every day so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, 16, 15 and 16. Because we're living in the most evil times that have ever been. Then watch how carefully you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise ones, redeeming the time. And literally that means to purchase back because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, purchasing that time back. Realizing every day of life we have is a gift and every day could be your last. And you can't just waste time. You have to get structured in your spiritual life. You have to get spiritual goals. You should be having plan of action of some kind of ministry to do. It could be anything. It could be giving people cards of encouragement. It could be handing out flyers. It could be helping out doing the Matthew 24 project. But you should be doing something. You should be doing something toward the kingdom of Yahweh, right? Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Messiah if truly from the beginning to the very end we hold steadfast to this true covenant, right? The covenant of faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance, the assurance of things being hoped. And it was the substance, the assurance of things having come to pass. And the evidence of things not having been seen. It's not blind, it is evidence, right? People think faith is just believing even though you can't prove it. No, it's the opposite. It's evidence. It's substance. It's evidence. That's what faith is. But it is belief. It is conviction. It is not wavering. Because that faith is in Yahweh. It's not in ourself. Right? For we have become partakers of Messiah. If we truly from the beginning to the end, we hold steadfast to this true covenant. And Israel never did that. From the beginning, Israel rejected. Right? From the beginning to end, they rejected Yahweh. Rejected what he did. We have to be steady and never waver. Excuse me. Verse 15. As in the saying today, if you hear even the echoes of his voice, do not harden your heart to anger him. Right? So again, the echoes of his voice. That's the whole point of it. What is he saying? That Yahweh has given his voice. So we don't have to take this as guesswork. We don't have to wonder what his word is, what his will is, because he's telling us. We're hearing his voice. He's telling us exactly what it is. This is why the sermons that are being given every week. This is why the 27 lessons that Yahweh has restored to us in the end time. Our doctrine. There is not one doctrine that we have that we tell people just believe it. We're not really sure why, but believe it anyway. Every single doctrine, we have the word of Yahweh that proves it unequivocally. And that's what makes it powerful. And like I said, we've had people through the years that have tried to attack me personally, attack because they can't attack the work. They can't attack the doctrine because the doctrine is from Yahweh, right? So today, if you even hear the echoes of his voice, do not harden your hearts to anger him. Don't harden your hearts, right? Soften your heart, listen to it, and repent and change. Who were those who heard and provoked him? Right? Was it not those who came out of Egypt through Moses, although not all of them? So this is something that's very interesting that I don't know if you ever thought of. Because we always talk about, out of all the Israelites, 20 and older, only Joshua and Caleb made it into the promised land, and technically that is not true. Out of all of the Israelites from the tribes that went to look at the land, that went to spy out the land. Let's go to Numbers 13 and see this. So yes, all of the tribes who went to spy out the land, who brought the bad report and didn't follow, only Caleb and Joshua made it. But take a look. In Numbers 13, we see, look at the tribes here. We see Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Ephraim, Benjamin, Zebulun, Joseph, right? And Manasseh from Joseph, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, and Gad. Who's missing? Levi. Levi's missing from there because Levi was the priest. They weren't included in that. So if we go to Numbers 149 is pretty interesting. He says, however, you shall not number the tribe of Levi, nor shall you count their heads among the sons of Israel. So when we say that, technically, yes, we are right. When we're counting from the tribes of Israel, because Levi is not counted with the tribes. But did some of the Levites, 20 and above, make it into the promised land? Of course they did. Let's look, Numbers 34 and verse 17. Numbers 34 and verse 17. These are the names of the men that that shall take possession of the land with you. So Yahweh's speaking to Moses, and he's commanding them to tell the Israelites about going into the promised land. And then he says, these are the ones that will take possession with you. And who are they? Eleazar the priest and Yehoshua the son of Dan. So Eleazar, the priest, the son of Aaron, did go into the promised land, right? He even got land. Joshua 24 and verse 33. Joshua 24 and verse 33. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in the hill of Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the hills of Ephraim. So, I always say, when you're thinking around, it could be 2 million, probably less than that, Israelites, even, let's say up there, a million or more, Israelites that didn't go into the promised land, 20 and above, and only Caleb and Joshua. But at least that you see, at least some of the Levites went in. Now, we don't know how many but at least a portion of the priests, like Eleazar, did go into the promised land. So I like those odds a little bit better, especially since we are priests. But that's why he's saying, who were those, verse 16 of Hebrews 3, who were those who heard and provoked him, right? Was it not those who came out of Egypt through Moses, although not all of them? Because the Levites didn't provoke him, right? The Levites were the ones that wound up killing the other ones. But with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with the one sinning whose bones lay in the wilderness? And we actually, years ago, were in the wilderness of Zin and was in the place where some of these bones were laid, And we also seen when we were there near Mount Sinai, 3,000 of these tombs that are there. But with who was he angry? Was it not with those sinning whose bones lay in the wilderness? So I've seen it. I've seen some of these graves with my own two eyes, and that's who Yahweh was angry with. And they did not enter the promised land. They did not enter his rest. And not only back then, but that's it. They will not be part of the kingdom because their character was so evil that when they're resurrected, they're going to have the same character. And that's why I say Yahweh can give you knowledge instantaneously. He can give you all the knowledge of the universe. He can't give you character. That is our job now. That is our only job. Our job is not to be, computer programmers and, whatever other job we may have, or carpenter, whatever. That's not a bad job to do. You could do any job just to make money and pay your bills. But our vocation is to grow in character to be a son of Yahweh. That's what our vocation is. There's a brand new course I'm doing at the Bible School this year on the incredible human potential that is having so much fun putting this together because it's just incredible. It's incredible how Yahweh made us as human beings and what potential he gave us. And I just don't think that it's preached enough or it's taught enough, and I don't think people understand it. And being in Satan society, man, it just tries to take that down totally to nothing. So it's sad when you see these bones laying in the wilderness and you think they had the same potential and yet they didn't do it. They didn't fulfill that great potential that Yahweh had for them because they had no character. And that is what our vocation is. We need to be growing in character to be prepared to rule with as a child of Yahweh for eternity with Yeshua. Okay, verse 18. And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest except to those disobeying, like we said before? Numbers 14, 20 through 24. Numbers 14. Yahweh said, I have forgiven according to your word, but as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. For all the men who are seeing my glory and my miracles, which I have done in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tried me these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, they shall not see the land which I have sworn to their fathers. Yea, not one of those who provoked me shall see it. And my servant Caleb, because there is another spirit in him, and he is fully following me, I will bring him into the land into which he has gone, and his seed shall possess it, right? So this is what Yahweh is saying. And to him, who did he swear that they would not enter except those disobeying? Drop down to verse 26. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil company? I'm in Numbers 14 now. Who are murmuring against me, right? Talk about lack of faith. Murmuring against Yahweh, saying that Yahweh brought them there to kill them. And I have heard the murmurings of the sons of Israel, which they murmur against me, saying to them, as I live, says Yahweh, as surely as you have spoken in my ears, so I will do this to you. Your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered sons, as to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, and that you have murmured against me. You shall certainly not come into the land which I lifted up my hand to cause you to live in, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. These are from the number tribes, not from Levi, like I said. As for your infants whom you had said they will be a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. And as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Right? And like I said, one of the most sobering things was seeing all those graves there. Gigantic area that's still there today, you know, outside of Mount Sinai, where all of these people were buried, and where their memory will be forgotten from that point. And to whom did he swear they will not enter his rest except to those not obeying? Verse 19, the last verse. So we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. They were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Obedience is the evidence of our faith, and both are needed to enter Yahweh's kingdom. They go hand in hand, and they do not contradict each other. All this stuff about, you know, you don't have to do anything, you know, to go into Yahweh's kingdom is utterly nonsense. It's utterly nonsense. It's exactly what Satan was telling Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, right? No, Yahweh does require of us to bear fruit. Of course, you cannot earn your salvation because we already did deeds that took away our salvation. So how can you earn something when you've already forfeited it? Every single human being that ever lived except for Yeshua Messiah has forfeited his salvation by the sins we've committed. But now that Yahweh has redeemed us, now that he's called us back, now that he's taken us to another level, now we have to fulfill our great human potential. And that potential is, yes, doing things. It's being like him. And it's producing fruit. It's not just sitting there and living a life of sin and not overcoming and then trying to say, no, everything is just taken up by grace. That's nonsense. That's not even what grace is. So we see that we're not able to enter in because of unbelief, and we want to make sure that we do not have unbelief. We want to make sure that our conviction in Yahweh and his word and his doctrine in our life and everything he's doing in our life, that conviction is 1,000%. And like I said, we want to be out of the world because we don't want to have Satan and his cronies to be tempting us every single day with all of this evil that's out there in society. So, really, when you look at chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore let us fear, lest while the promise of entering into his rest remains, lest some of you find they are falling short in entering. It really continues on the same. Again, these chapter breaks were put in later. But I will stop there for tonight because we are out of time. And next week we will get into chapter 4, which clearly proves without a shadow of a doubt that The seventh-day Sabbath, which is called on the Roman calendar Saturday, is still a commandment for today. Yahweh equates it with the millennial rest, and Hebrews 4 proves that without a shadow of a doubt. So I love this book. I think Hebrews is such an awesome book. I've had a lot of brethren writing me saying how much they're enjoying these studies, and I am enjoying it too. So until next week, have a wonderful, blessed Shabbat. And next Erev Shabbat, we will see everybody again in our living room. Until then, Shabbat Shalom.